It is good to be with you this morning. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 through 21. We'll be reading God's word from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 21. Please stand for the reading of God's word if you are able. And I'm going to get my sermon. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 21. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen nor can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. May God bless the reading and teaching of his word. Amen. You may be seated. In every conflict, there is a means in which this conflict is fought. There are rules to fighting. There's rules to war, believe that or not. There are rules that surround war. There are rules of engagement. That's what the terminology is for fighting a war. Every military, every armed force, whether it be the United States Army or even small little terrorist groups, they have a tool which they use. What are our rules of engagement? How will we engage the enemy and accomplish the mission given to us? Now, some rules of engagement are very strict and very straightforward like ours, and some are very wide and encompass many things, but nevertheless, there is a rule of engagement. Just kind of put it simply, it tells us who to kill, who not to, what buildings can be destroyed and what needs to be left standing. Once again, all militaries have these rules of engagements. It cuts down on the chaos and questions in the middle of combat, which would render forces unable to fight. Could you imagine being somewhere, being told that you're supposed to fight somebody, but then not really knowing who that somebody is or where they are? That creates a lot of conflict, a lot of chaos, and it makes whatever military or whoever great of a soldier you are, it makes you really unable to accomplish the task you've been given. So you need a rule of engagement. Well, Paul, in these verses to Timothy, gives us and Timothy the rules of engagement when it comes to fighting for the Christian life. These verses at the end of Timothy gives us our rules of engagement when it comes to fighting for the Christian life, because this morning we are engaged in a fight. We are at war. Now, we might not want to hear that this morning, this Sunday morning, but it's true. We are in a war, a spiritual war, each and every one of us. And this war has been raging since when? Since Adam and Eve. There has been a constant battle. Now, this war goes on no matter what country we live in. This war goes on no matter what time in history we live. This, no matter what the political climate is, no matter what freedoms we have, and thank God for our freedoms, but there is still a fight, a war on that Christians are involved in every moment of every day. there's a war being fought, and it's being fought in us. Now, before we dive in too much, we'll get into it a little bit more, but I need to rest assured that this war has already been won. Christ is victorious, and through him, we are as well. All those who have been, are now, or will be united with Christ are victorious in this war. That is the certainty. Yet the battle is still raging. The end is secured, but right now we are still in a fight. Not a fight for our justification. As believers, we are justified. We are saved. We have an eternal home with Christ in heaven. But this battle is for our sanctification. This battle that we are fighting, and Paul gives this to Timothy, you're battling for your holiness, Timothy. And he ends this book, this letter, with this call that we are at war for our holiness, our sanctification, our Christian life. Now, what is sanctification? The Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us this. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. You see, our sanctification is both definitive. It is done. We are sanctified. God sees us as set apart, holy from this world, renewed in the whole man. So we are sanctified at one level. But there's two parts. There's another, that we are enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. That means our sanctification is progressive. We are growing in Christ-likeness. We are growing in our Christian faith. There's never a time that we are not growing. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy and telling us. You are in a war for the Christian life. And we all need to be made aware of that. That there is a fight going on. Herman Bovnik says this about sanctification. Justification frees us from the judgment of sin, but sanctification cleanses us from the pollution of sin. That we, as Christians, have a fight to keep the pollution of sin in the world out of our souls. Now, Paul, in verse 11, in the first part of verse 12, gives us some rules of engagement. Paul says this, as for you, Timothy, as for you, O man of God, here is your rules of engagement for the fight for holiness. And these are also the rules that we have today. Timothy, first thing he makes sure that Timothy knows is that you are a man of God. You are a child of God, not a man of this world. You see, the world's in a fight too that they might not understand or see. But the rules of engagement for the people of the kingdom of darkness is different than the rules of the engagement for us as believers. And Paul makes that clear to Timothy. You are a man of God. Know that. And as a man of God, here are your rules given by God. We are people of God. We are men and women of God. And not men and women of the world when we look to see how we fight this fight of faith. We do not use the tools and means of man to fight our spiritual battles. As tempting as it can be, and sometimes as much as we want to, the tools and the means of man to fight the spiritual battles will only leave us defeated. But Paul says, no, Timothy, there are different rules for you. There are different rules for the people of God, and those rules are this. The first thing you do in this fight for your faith is you flee. That does not exactly sound like rules for a fight. Rules for a fight is fight. Stand up and fight. Don't flee, but Paul says, no, Timothy, you flee. You flee some things. First of all, you flee these things because you are a child of God. Now, flee in these verses, flee in verse 11 means you turn your back on. Paul is saying, Timothy, believers, you turn your back on some things. That's the first part of the fight. You have to be able to turn your back on some things. Turn from sin and temptation. So what are these things? Well, specifically, Pastor Brandon preached on them last week in the first part of this chapter, when Timothy was told to flee unhealthy cravings for controversy and quarrels. Stay off social media. Maybe that's what he's saying. No, he's saying turn your back on those things. Turn your back on unhealthy cravings for controversy and quarrels. Now, why should Timothy do that? It's because those things do not contribute to our holiness. So, brothers and sisters, as Timothy flees these things, so should we, because they are no good for our sanctification, for our holiness. They do not contribute positively to our Christ-likeness. And those things do not equip us in our pursuit of the characteristics of a Christian that we're fixing to go over. They don't produce good things. They don't produce godly things. They don't produce righteous things. What they do produce is what? Envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, constant frictions among the people. What those things produce is chaos, discontent, and war, not peace, with God's people. So Paul says, flee. Flee those things. Flee the desire to be rich. Flee those things. Those things will not help you in your pursuit of Jesus and pursuit of holiness. Flee, Timothy. Flee sin. When we think about this, think about refugees. Flee what? They flee a situation that would kill them or their families if they did not run. You see, we do not flee things that are good for us. We flee things that are dangerous for us. We flee what will kill us, that what we are unable to attack on our own, we turn our backs and we flee. You see, we do not identify with sin. We don't toy with sin. We flee from sin. Now, there's a show I remember watching when I was little on Channel 11, Saturday mornings, Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Every once in a while, they would show gazelles running around in the African plains. And guess what? Inevitably, there was going to be a lion that would chase one of those gazelles. Because that's what made for good TV, to watch the chase. Now, what did the gazelles do when the lions entered into the fray? Did they stop and go, "Mr. Lion, really? Don't you want to eat my friend over here? Or, you know, I've had an upset stomach. You don't want to..." They don't negotiate. Gazelles don't negotiate with lions. Or they get ate. They flee. They run. And that's the terminology that Paul is giving Timothy and giving us this morning. We don't toy with sin. We flee from it. We turn our backs on sin and we run in the opposite direction. Just think about in Genesis, the story of Joseph. Remember when he was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him into committing adultery with her. And what did Joseph do? It doesn't tell us that he slowly backed away and tried to reason with her. He didn't try to equip her with the tools to have a thriving marriage with Potiphar. He turned and he ran as fast as he could. He ran so fast he left some of his clothes behind. He did not care what was thought about him or his appearances. What he cared about was getting out of that room and fleeing sin. And that's what Timothy is telling us, is being told by Paul. And for me and you as well, flee sin. Flee anything and everything that is unhealthy for our holiness. What a way for Paul to end this letter as he's been instructing Timothy on how to care for the church. Well, Timothy, this is what you need to do to care for yourself. Flee sin. And this, brothers and sisters, is what our first rule of engagement in the fight for our faith is, to flee sin. Now, it's kind of easy to fall into a trap here and say, well, you know what? I really don't have an unhealthy craving for controversy. I really don't care for that. I care for peace. I like to be left alone. I don't really like to quarrel. So, and I don't really want to be rich. Or maybe you think, well, I'm already rich. You know, I don't have to worry about that. I'm just fine where I am. I don't really need to do anything but maintain the status quo in my Christian life. Everything's smooth. The kids are sort of behaved most of the time. My wife's happy. There's nothing breaking at the house. I'm not really, I just need to keep things calm where they are. That's not living the Christian life. And you know what? I had in my notes, we don't say this out loud, but I guess I just said that out loud. But it's not usually something we have conversations of in the coffee shop or over dinner, that we're just fine and happy where we're at and we just don't need to change anything. But sometimes that's how we live the Christian life, isn't it? Sometimes that's how I live the Christian life. Just make sure everything is comfortable and easy and walk away without touching anything lest I break it. I maintain a status quo, so keep things comfortable and easy. Well, the issue with that is there is no comfortable and easy when you're in a fight. What happens when you quit fighting while you're fighting? What if you have an opponent that you're fighting with and you quit in the middle of the fight? What's going to happen? You're going to get whooped. You're going to get beat. It's going to be ugly because you just go, you know what? I'm done. This is good. That's when the downfall starts. That's when defeat and destruction happens, when we can either search after those controversies and quarrels and those means of provision other than God, or we can say, I'm comfortable where I'm at and there's no need to flee because I'm good. Well, what we're essentially doing is we're just making a circle back to sin. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Run from it. Run from that push to stay the same and run from that push to head into sin, but flee it. Flee it. There is no neutral space in which the fight is not occurring. There's no place that we can run where this fight is not happening. Now, Paul is giving this to Timothy not to give him any fear or hopelessness or frustration. And the Lord has not given us his word to give us fear, hopelessness, or frustration, but to give us a reality check of the world that we live in. And Paul starts it out with this: flee. Flee because the world is at war with you, O man and woman of God. Flee sin. Flee temptation. So what do we do after we run? We're not doing very much if we just run. We turn our backs and run. It's kind of like Forrest Gump. I just wanted to run, so I started running. No, God tells us what? You flee, you run, but you pursue something. You're not running as someone with nothing to pursue. You're not running on a dirt road with nothing in front of you. There is something to pursue as we flee from sin. And Paul gives us some characteristics that we are to pursue as Christians in this fight for faith. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Those are the things that we are to pursue. When we flee the sin and temptation, we are to pursue the things of God. Righteousness in this verse means it means conformity in one's life to the moral law of God. In Matthew 5:6, remember Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We want to please God with how we live our lives according to his law, how we conduct our lives before other human beings. We pursue that. We pursue godliness. Godliness, having the characteristics of one who has been transformed by the power of Christ on display in our lives. Have you ever known somebody that was kind of defined as a godly man or a godly woman? There was something about them that showed the power of the transformative power of the gospel in their lives. And you would say, well, that's a godly man or that's a godly woman. That's what Paul's saying. Pursue that, being a godly man, a godly woman, a godly child in this present age, that you have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Live a life that shows it. Faith. Faith. A faith that trusts, a trust that defines our lives. That as a Christian, we can look any circumstance, even hard ones, say, I trust God with this. Yeah, I'm a little fearful. I'm a little doubtful, but at the end of the day, I trust God with this situation. The world does not have that trust. It has no one to trust. But we as believers have Christ and his promises to trust in any situation. That's what Paul is saying. Trust God. Have a life that is full of faith and trust in what God is doing, using his creation and providence to order his world. Steadfastness or endurance in tough times. That if anybody can stand in the face of adversity or tough times, it should be the Christian. That's what Paul is saying. Keep going on despite the circumstances around you because of whose you are. Or gentleness. When we think of gentleness in this context, think about Jesus, who was strong and courageous and able to flip tables when he got mad. He was able to put religious leaders in their place when they blasphemed the word of God. He was able to go to the cross and allow his body to be beaten and stripped and nailed to the tree, enduring the wrath of God for us. And yet he also did what with little children? He would put them on his knee and would talk to them. And he would love them. That gentleness, that ability to be strong and courageous and endure and yet lean down and take an innocent child and protect and love and care for them. That's the example that we have. Now, to be sure, you might be thinking, like me, you might be thinking this morning, whoo, I'm not very righteous. I remember at work on Thursday, I was not very godly. Or I'm not very gentle. Well, that's what Paul is saying. He's not saying you'll be perfect in these things. There's not a time in our Christian lives where I can look at myself and go, I've achieved righteousness here on this earth. I've achieved perfect trust, perfect love, perfect gentleness. No, Paul's not saying achieve perfection. He's going, pursue those things. When you see these things in your life that are lacking, pursue them. If you did not love your children or your wife or your friend like you should, pursue them in love. Maybe you haven't had the trust in Christ that you should in the circumstances that are going around you. And maybe we can get stuck in this thing, well, you just don't know what my circumstances are. And I just don't trust because they're so hard. Paul is telling Timothy, pursue that trust. Don't give up on that trust. Fight the fight for trusting Christ in your circumstances. So he's saying, flee, but pursue. This pursuit will not be in perfection until we get to glory. But the Christian life is worth the fight here on earth. That while we are living, we pursue godly characteristics that define our lives and help us endure the things that go on. Now, sometimes it's easy to see the fight. Sometimes it's easy when we look around the world around us. We even look at our nation and people are angry that the murder of the unborn may cease, as Karen said. People are mad because they're not free to kill babies in the womb in their state. That's easy to see, but it's a little bit harder to see sometimes when the outward appearance is not so obvious, but the inward appearance is. So we must be ready, paying attention to what we are arming ourselves with for this fight. Can you imagine? How many hunters do we have? How many people's going deer hunting this fall? Okay, you can raise your hand. One, good. So we've got one. So before you go deer hunting, do you outfit yourself for the hunt? You make sure you have what? You're the right gun, the right caliber ammunition. You make sure you have all your stuff to go on that hunt so that you can accomplish the mission. You don't take a pellet gun deer hunting, do you? That would be foolish, right? Or maybe there's some mountain bikers. This is Northwest Arkansas. Some mountain bikers. You wouldn't go to the trails and go, you know what? My cowboy boots are right by the door. I'll just wear those. No, you're going to make sure that you're outfitted for the mission at hand because you know you won't be able to accomplish the task if you're not. So we as Christians, how much more dedicated to outfitting ourselves with these characteristics that Paul gives should we be? how much more dedicated to arming ourselves, clothing ourselves with the essentials of fighting the good fight of faith, of clothing ourselves with righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And just one more time, these characteristics are ours as children of God to pursue. Once again, they're not perfectly obtainable in this life. Not in perfection, but in sanctification. That's what Paul is encouraging Timothy with. There'll be times when you don't love folks. Pursue that love. There'll be times when you're not very godly, Timothy. Pursue that. There are times when you don't be very steadfast, Bill, but pursue it for the glory of God. Now, in verse 12, we have fight the good fight of faith. So, verse 11 focuses on the Christian life. Verse 12 focuses on Christian doctrine, because just as we fight for sanctification and holiness, we also fight, what? For the truth. Verse 12 focuses on Christian doctrine. You cannot have Christian life and Christian doctrine apart from one another. Doctrine without life is dead orthodoxy. Life without doctrine is reckless faith. But put life together with doctrine and add the ethical to the theological, and you get the light and heat of authentic Christianity, says Philip Graham Rockin. Doctrine without life is dead, but life without doctrine is reckless. Paul says, fight for it. Fight for both. Fight for those things together. And this term, fight the good fight, is a military term that tells me as a minister, all of us as believers, that we will at times have to fight for the truth of Christian doctrine. As Calvin says, Christ calls all of his servants to warfare, each and every one of us. We must defend our faith. We must fight for the scriptures, its infallibility, its inerrancy, and its sufficiency. We must fight for the truth of the deity and humanity of Christ. We must fight for the truth of the depravity of man, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins and unable to save ourselves. We must fight for the holiness of God. We must fight for the efficacy of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. Fight for the resurrection of Jesus. Fight for the sovereignty of God's grace. And fight for the truth of Scripture. Because it is a good fight. So we have an inward fight, but we also have an outward fight. That Paul is saying, Timothy, believers, be prepared, be ready to fight for these things. It is not only coming, but it is here. And it is daily. And we might be going, whew, that's a lot. That's a lot to think about. That's a lot to live in. It's a lot to understand and be something other than fearful that I'm in a war for such things. Well, verse 12 tells us this. Our victory is sure. So believer, if you're wanting some hope for the fight this morning, know this, that victory for us is sure. When Paul says, take a hold of eternal life to Timothy, he's saying, don't pause or slacken in the middle. Take hold of it. Keep up the good fight. Take hold of eternity. As we fight, we keep in mind two things. Duration of this fight is a lifetime, but the duration of our lives is eternal. We fight as long as we're in this body on this earth, but one day, brothers and sisters, we will not have this fight any longer. We will dwell with Christ in heaven for eternity. Now think about that. What does that mean for a soldier to know they're not going to die? That's pretty huge. Think about, did any of you ever play army in the woods when you were a kid? And if you did, were you scared of anything? You fought every foe that ever could be fought. You fought hundreds or thousands or tens or millions. And you would climb any tree. You would attack any hill because you knew that you weren't going to die. Could you imagine a soldier knowing the outcome of the battle is life? What courage and heroic deeds can be done in the Christian life when we understand that we live. We live. We live forever. Take hold of that. Christ is victorious. Paul has laid out our rules of engagement in the fight. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold. If this was all the info we had, we would be tempted to flee and pursue with human strength, wisdom, and focus. But what happens throughout history when the people of God lean on their own understanding or the tools of this world to fight the fight of faith? How does it end up? Well, it never ends up well. As a matter of fact, it always ends up in defeat when we try these things in our own power. You see, when we try it on our own power, we'll eventually give in to the tools of the world to fight the good fight of faith. And then there will be an abandonment of the faith for the pursuit of the false gods of the nations. We see that all through the Old Testament. When God's people would abandon the reliance on God to fight the fight, they would worship the gods of the nations. And we are still susceptible to that, aren't we? If we rely on the tools and the weapons of the world to fight the spiritual battle for us, we'll eventually make a U-turn as we're fleeing and run right back into the sins and temptations of this world. So here's a warning for me and for you and for us. If we are pursuing even godly things, even things that are commanded of us in our own abilities, we will actually be running towards sin and not fleeing from it. So Paul tells Timothy this in verse 12. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I want to remind you of this, Timothy. You made a confession in front of many witnesses. Timothy, you have made a pledge to the church. Now live it. J.N.D. Kelly believes that this is a baptismal confession, that when we see commandment and confession in this chapter, it's pointing toward a confession that people would make at their baptisms. And they would make a commitment or a confession that they would keep the whole law of Christ and the rule of faith and life enjoined by the gospel. And that's what Timothy pledged himself at his baptism. And Paul is saying, that's what you said, now do it. And in fact, he's telling us, believers, you have pledged this to the church and other believers, now live this life out. We are accountable to each other. We have made vows to one another. And Paul brings that up to Timothy. Do what you said you would do. Do what God has called you to do. And I do want to take this time, Trinity Grace, to thank you for loving my family while I was gone. Appreciate that. Thank you for that. Because it means the world to a soldier to be gone and to know that their family is loved and cared for. And it doesn't matter if you're in Jordan, Syria, Iraq, Kuwait, or Northwest Arkansas, we need that together as a church body. We need to hold each other accountable to the vows that we made for the peace and the purity of the church and for individual holiness. And Paul's saying that to Timothy, you need each other. You need that accountability. You need that encouragement. But more importantly, probably, but not only in the presence of the church did you make that, Timothy, but I charge you in the presence of God. You confess that in the presence of God, Timothy. God knows what you said. He knows your heart. So live it. So what is the big idea of the Christian life? R.C. Sproul once said. He said this, the big idea of the Christian life is the Coram Deo. It captures the essence of the Christian life. And this phrase literally refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the face of God. To live Coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. That's what Paul is reminding Timothy. Timothy, you confess this. And your life is now not your own, but it's one to live to the glory of God, under the authority of God, in the presence of God. And that is the same for us as well. That we live each and every day in the presence of God. And that is, Christian, that is a merciful and wonderful and beautiful thing to know that our God sees, our God knows, and our God cares of us fighting this fight of faith. This God who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who made his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. So what is the good confession that Jesus makes, that Timothy is to look to and we are to look to? And it is this: Jesus voluntarily submitted to death. He was true to his confession till the end. Each and everything he taught, each and everything that he did, he was true with it, for it, and to it, to the end, which meant his death on the cross. So when we feel weak and we feel low and we feel incapable, we look to the one who made the good confession, the one who endured to the end so that we might have life. Calvin says this: thus, whenever our hearts waver, let us remember immediately to look to the death of Christ for strength. What cowardice it would be to desert such a leader who goes before us to show us the way. We have the great example who gives his spirit to us, who dwells within us, so that we too can endure to the end. We can stay true to our confession of faith. What a merciful and wonderful God we have, that he doesn't leave us just on our own to fight, but he indwells us and empowers us and encourages us for the fight at hand. Keep the commandment. To keep the commandment. What's that? It means to live a godly life. You keep that commandment to live the Christian life and to pursue it as you vowed that you would on your confession of faith. And then Paul, as he talks about Jesus, as he talks about his willingness and his ability to submit to death on the cross, to endure and be true to his confession to the end, he breaks out into song. He breaks out into song. He rejoices at the thought of who Jesus is and what he has done and how he empowers us for the Christian life. He breaks out into a victory song in the last half of verse 15 to 16. This has been used as a baptismal liturgy, a Christian hymn, but Paul breaks out into a song. We are at war, yes, but our champion, our commander, is the sovereign King of kings, Lord of lords, and immortal. He is immortal and invisible. Our commander is God himself in this war. We cannot be defeated. We cannot be defeated by an enemy who cannot stand in the face of our champion. And Paul wants to sing about it. He wants to rejoice about it. He breaks out in song about it. And so can we rejoice and praise our God, our commander, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the sovereign over all the universe. When we look at him and we put our focus on him and not the situations or even our weaknesses in life, what can we do but trust and serve and worship him? Even in my frailty, in my inaccuracy, God is not frail. He is not inadequate. He is the great commander we serve in a fight that has already been won, whose end is sure. And then there is a final warning in verses 17 through 21. A final warning. A final warning for the rich. A final warning for Timothy. For the rich in verses 17 through 19, do not put your hopes, dreams, identity, and attitude in your wealth. All of the wealth in the world is uncertain and shaky and can be taken away in the blink of an eye. We say, well, I'm not rich, so I don't have to worry about this. Well, think about this. Do you get depressed and anxious when the economy is bad? Or do you look at the price of diesel like I do and you just get mad? Does your attitude and your hope become shaken by economics around you? I got to say yes, there are times that it does. And if your answer is yes, well, that shows how much a sense of security I have in my wealth and my ability to provide for myself. All those things can fall. Gas could be $20 tomorrow, or it could be $1 tomorrow. What are we going to do about it either way? We have no control. Our wealth is fleeting. Plan, yes. Vote, yes. Work, yes. but find security, comfort, and identity in our wealth? No. This world and its wealth is uncertain, but our God is not. There was a forward operating base that we went and helped out with. Had a phenomenal chaplain there. Great guy. Had a nice chapel. Well, that forward operating base was attacked, and the chapel was destroyed. Now, in the Army, you don't usually get a nice chapel. You get kind of a tent. But that was a nice chapel, especially for the place that it was. But that chapel was destroyed. The enemy doesn't care about our niceties or our comfort. But the interesting thing about that is there was one thing that survived that attack or that rocket, and it was the Christian flag that stood on top of the little rubble of that chapel. What a beautiful picture of what really endures. It's not the things of this earth. It's not the things that are of our own doing, but it's the things of God that endures. Our faith endures to the end. If we put hope, dreams, and identity and attitude in things, it is the things of God. It is our faith. That's what's going to give us hope, and that's what's going to equip us for the fight. And with our wealth, we should be about good works with it. Be generous with it. Be ready to share in what God has given us. That is what is for certain. That is how we take hold of what is certain, what is truly life, the Christian life, is we take the things of this world that God has freely given us and we freely give it back for the glory of God and the good of others. And we do not depend on it for a hope or happiness or our dreams or our identity. Because if we do, we will be utterly miserable. And then Timothy, here's your warning from Paul, your final warning. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. We as believers have been entrusted. We have been made trustees of the gospel. We have been given a sacred trust to keep the gospel. A trustee at this time was to preserve a deposit and keep it unharmed and unchanged. They were given something and it was not to have any change made to it or any harm done to it. And what Paul is saying, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of apostolic Christian doctrine, Timothy, is yours to keep. It's yours to keep, unharmed or unchanged. Timothy was not to be innovated with the doctrine of the church, but he was to preserve it. And we are too. That's part of our fight. Orthodox Christianity is not to be reinvented, reinterpreted, or changed to fit the wants, wills, or desires of the present age or of myself. But Orthodox Christianity is to be preserved, unharmed and unchanged from its original form. It is to remain as sacred now as it was then. Because without the unharmed or unhinged doctrine that the church has preached for millennium, there will be a denial of the Christian faith. And if there is denial of a Christian faith, there will be a false gospel proclaimed, and then we will find ourselves back with the false teachers as the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Timothy had vowed or confessed to uphold the true faith in life and doctrine. The gospel depends on it. And so have we. But Timothy will need God's grace to do it. And so do we. But praise God this morning that He is a giver of more and more grace to His people to accomplish the task that He has given. So as we look at these verses and see that we are to flee, we are to pursue, we are to take hold, we are trusted to keep the teachings of the faith. We have a God who will supply every need that we have to accomplish these tasks. What a great God we serve, that He would equip and prevail for us. So we end 1 Timothy the way we began. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your unending grace to Your people. And God, we do pray this morning that we do understand we are at war, a war for our holiness. But Father, help us not to be fearful or to run from that fight. Help us not to grow weary or cowardly in the face of the fight, but remind us that you have already given us the rules of engagement for the fight, that we are to flee and pursue and fight and take hold of all the things that you have promised us, that we get to do this together as believers, and we get to do this, more importantly, with you, the giver of all good things, the equipper of your people. So, Father, give us courage. Give us steadfastness. Give us faith. Give us love. Give us godliness. Give us righteousness. Give us the will, desire, and joy to pursue the things that bring you glory and are good for the people, both us and the world around us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.